Morning. Nice to see everyone again this morning. Just before I get started in the message, just want to mention where someone was saying about our testimony in the community. There's a young lady who works at a place called Tim Hortons who has just received this past week the highest award that an employee can receive. And she was voted that award by her peers. Now that says something, doesn't it? Because how many unsaved people she works with, and yet they voted her with this great award. Her name is Laura Johnson, so we probably should give her a little hand. That's what a testimony is, isn't it? And I'm sure they know where she goes to. So it's a testimony from this meeting right here in Charlottetown. It's amazing, isn't it? Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. This is not a Christian message as per se, but it is, you know what, when we say Christmas, what is the main word in the word Christmas? It's Christ, isn't it? C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ is the main message, and the world, of course, wants to take that word out, don't they? They would like to put X-mess. They like to put X-mess, cross them out. But we're going to look this morning, we're going to look a little bit about heaven. Heaven is a place that most of us or all of us should want to go. There are those who don't want to go there. But you know what? Heaven is a wonderful place. We're going to read in John chapter 14 down to verse 6. And we're going to come back to verse 6 after a while. But we're going to read this portion and we're going to go to Revelation chapter 21. John chapter 14, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Before he went to the cross, he's speaking to his disciples, and this is what he says. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, one of the disciples, he saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? And of course, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amazing verse, isn't it? And really is the pinnacle of that little six verses. We see in verse 1, we see Christ, we see his person. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. There's people in the world today who say, I believe in God, but they say nothing about Jesus Christ. I and my Father are one. The Bible also says, well, if you honor the Father, you must honor the Son. They go together. There are those who believe that Jesus Christ is not God. He's not God the Son. He doesn't have deity. That is not being saved, my friend. That's what it says in verse 1. We see his person. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. That's his person. Look in verse 2. We see his preparation. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. How long has the Lord Jesus Christ been in heaven since the cross? 2,000 years? Are awful close to it. So we see the person, we see his person, we see his preparation, we see in verse 3, we see his promises. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. His promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is his presence. We will be with him wherever he is. Now he's promising his disciples, and in extension, he's promising you and I who are saved this morning. All those things, his person, his preparation, his promises, his presence, and then we go to verse 6, and we see his power, and we're going to come back to that shortly. His power, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, no woman, no young person comes unto the Father but by him. So we see in that first six verses, we see heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It's a promised place. It's a prepared place. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21 for a few verses. Revelation chapter 21. And there's many more portions that we're not reading this morning about heaven. About heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. So it's prepared and it's promised for those who are saved. Look at verse 27 of chapter 21. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Heaven is a protected place. You think of security on this earth? Nothing, it says, that defileth will enter heaven. You'll feel very safe there, won't you? Nothing that defileth will enter therein. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven is a perfect place. You don't want to go there? Protected place. Prepared place. And it's a promised place. And you don't want to go there. Wow. Goes on, let's go down to chapter 22 and verse 1 down to verse 6. And he showed me, this is John speaking, by the way. John is the writer, John the disciple, John the apostle. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. There we see again, God the Son, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Where did we see that before? Remember way back in Genesis? Tree of life. But we are not, Adam was not allowed to take of that, was he? But here it is, the tree of life, which beareth 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruits every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. That's perfect sinlessness in heaven. There be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there. Perfect government. Throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there. And his servants shall serve him. Perfect service in heaven. Pretty nice so far, isn't it? And they shall see his face. Perfect communion. We'll be speaking directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. Perfect resemblance. And there shall be no more night there, and no need of candle, nor of light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Perfect blessedness, perfect glory. You know what else? Perfect permanence. It says forever and ever. And you don't want to go there? Who could say, I don't want to go to heaven? But there is people out there who say that. I want to go to hell. I know I'm going to hell, and you know what? All my friends are going there too. We're not going to speak about hell this morning, but you know what? It's not a very lovely place to go. Read Luke chapter 16. It should scare you. So we see heaven is prepared. It's promised. It's protected. It's perfect. It's a permanent place. And if we read over, go back to chapter 21. And we're just going to read two or three verses. It's a precious place. Listen to some of the things in heaven. Verses 18 down to verse 21 in Revelation chapter 21. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. First foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, and the third chalcedonia, and the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth crystal so Pararis, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate, every single gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent glass. A precious place. Nothing on this earth will ever compare with heaven. Not even close. And I believe when you and I get there, there will be moments when we'll stand there in awe and not even open our mouths. Remember what Paul, he was caught up to third heaven? He said there was not even words on this earth or in the dictionary that could describe heaven. And there's people today, and maybe even people in here this morning who are not saved. They're not prepared for heaven. We know what it says in Amos, prepare to meet thy God. And let me ask you this question, how much time do you have in this earth? Because the very moment the time ends for you, eternity begins. And the moment you pass from life, there'll be absolutely no way for you ever to get into God's heaven if you're not saved, prepared right now. That's amazing, isn't it? Let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. First of all, I'm going to just read you a couple of little stories, because people ask questions, and we've asked them ourselves. People often ask, what about the pygmies? What about the heathen? What about them? The question is often asked, if a heathen lives up to the light he has, will he be saved? The fact is, there is none living up to the light they have. That is from Dan Crawford. Dan Crawford would say that. He said of the Africans he knew through years of intimate touch with them, the pagans in the heart of Africa are sinning against a flood of light. When Charles E. Scott was asked if he believed the heathen would be saved by living up to their light they had, he replied that he had never met one in China who was living up to his light. More than that, they know that they are not living up to the light they have, so they are without excuse. Now, those are not my words. That is from some men who worked with these people in those areas, godly men. What about admission to heaven? This is another person asked this question. A lady asked this question. I cannot understand why a man who has tried to lead a good moral life should not stand a better chance of heaven than a wicked one. And we all know that. We look out and say, here's a murderer and so on. And here's a man that we know that he never swears. He never goes places where he shouldn't. Shouldn't he get into heaven? Listen what the answer is. Then said a man, and he says this, he says to the lady, here's the answer, simply for this reason, suppose you and I wanted to go to a concert and the admission was $10. You had $5 and I had nothing. Which of us would stand a better chance of admission? The answer is neither, because no one had the right amount of money, did they? So if somebody had $5 and the other person had none, and to get in was $10, who has a better chance of getting in? Either one. Is that not true? Because you need $10 to get in. Same thing with someone being good and someone who was bad. We can't get in by good works or anything else, can we? The man goes on to say this. Just so, therefore, the moral man stands no better chance than the terrible sinner. But suppose a kind person presented a ticket of admission to each of us at his own expense, what then? Well, then we would both alike go in, wouldn't we? Someone come along with a $10 ticket, and he gave it to the man that didn't have anything, and he gave it to the woman who had $5. Both of them are going to go in, aren't they? And who is the one who provides us with that free ticket? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the whole story is. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to get into God's heaven but through his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet we try to come up with all these concoctions, religion, being good, keeping the golden rule, don't we? And even us Christians sometimes, we ask questions about God, don't we? Then God says there's only one way. And you say, well, I have my rights. Yes, you do. You can think any way you want. You have the free will choice to do what you want. But let's turn it around. Does God have his rights? He most certainly does. Why? Because he's creator, sustainer of life. He started your heart, and he will stop it. He has his right, and we already read in heaven, he has his rights about heaven, who comes in and who doesn't. He said, nothing that defileth will enter therein. So what keeps us out of heaven? One little word, sin. Sin. And so we will never get into heaven with sin. So how do we get rid of sin? We already know the answer, don't we? There's only one way. And we see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's like a two-sided coin. They go together. Repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. That's basically the way you're thinking right now, the way I was thinking before I was saved, has to change. And we have to come on side, as it were, with God, because that's what it is. We're changing our mind, and we're in agreement with God. God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'll give you five things, reasons why you and I cannot get into God's heaven in our own natural way. Listen to what it says. First of all, we are unqualified. We use that verse, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. What does it say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. So we are unqualified. Remember what it said about heaven? Nothing that defileth will enter therein. Number one, we're unqualified. We cannot go to heaven the way we are. Unqualified. Let's go to another one. How about unrighteous? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. You should mark these in your Bible. Because of our unrighteousness. You know what it says? For there is not a just man or a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How many? None. Not a pope? Nobody. No one. There's not a righteous man, woman, or young person on this earth that sinneth not and that doeth good. So we see, first of all, we're unqualified. We're unrighteous. How about unclean? Look at Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Look what it says. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That makes us unrighteous. Unclean before God. And at the end of that verse, it goes on to say, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We are unstable. What's it say in Romans? When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In and of ourselves, we are unstable. And we are like the leaf that comes on for a season, and it's gone. Life is short. So first of all, we're unqualified, we're unrighteous, we're unclean, we're unstable. And look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Untruthful. Five reasons, and there's others, that you and I, in our natural self, cannot and will not get into God's heaven. God has his rights too, doesn't he? And so what we said about repentance is a Godward change of mind, to change your mind and be in agreement with God and say, God, I am unrighteous. I am unclean. I am unqualified. I am untruthful, and I am unstable. So you say, how does a person get into God's heaven? We said already, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we have remission of sins. Yes, remission is forgiveness, but you know, remission is even more than forgiveness. God not only forgives, but he takes our sins as far as the what? East is from the west. Our sins are removed. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So first of all, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us remission of sins. And not only that, but it gives us regeneration. John chapter 3, being born again of the Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now we are what? Accepted in the Beloved. And that's why we're going to go back to John chapter 14 and verse 6. Listen to what it says again. And so often we know this verse inside out, but we need to read it slowly and really take it in. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says to Thomas, who says, how can we know the way? The Lord Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you've heard the saying before, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without life, there is no living. We could even break that down further, and maybe someone would ask the question, how can I be saved? And the Lord will answer that, I am the way. The Lord speaks to the lost. He says, I am the way. Maybe someone who has learned it, someone who has all kinds of wisdom, he asks the question, how can I be sure? The Lord answers this. He says, I am the truth. I am the truth. That is for the learned. And maybe someone would say this, ask the question, how can I be satisfied? And the Lord answers that, I am the life. I will give you life. Not only abundant life on this world while you're living, but I'll give you eternal life that's everlasting that we heard about already. I am the way, that is to the lost. I am the truth, that is to the one who may think that they're brilliant. An atheist or someone to say there is no God. And I am the life to someone who is looking for satisfaction. See, the way, that's why we said in verse 6, it's his power. God's power, it's his person, it's everything all in that verse, isn't it? His pathway. He says this, Christ is the way of man to God. Because of what? Because of his work on Calvary's cross. Christ is the truth of God to man because of Christ's word. We can read about Christ in his word, can't we? He's the truth. We go to Hebrews chapter 1. God who in sundry times and divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? His Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's truth to us. It's his word to us. And we have it in book, the Bible. So God's way, Christ is the way of man to God because of his work. Christ is the truth of God to man because of his word. And Christ is the life of God in man, and that's Christ's will. Christ is not willing that any should perish. And he wants everyone to come to him, and he will give you life. We see in that little verse alone, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We see the clock is covered half over, so I don't see the time. But I will be done by 12, by the way. A beautiful little passage, isn't it? Couple of little stories I want to read to you. A rich, rich in heaven's wealth. Once a poor rich man walking over an estate, thinking to impact the progress of his hired man, digging a ditch through his land, found him singing at his work. As he approached, he caught the words of the song. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full, he has riches untold. I'm the child of a king, the child of a king. With Jesus my Savior, I am the child of a king. John, said the rich man to the poor man who was digging his ditches, why are you singing such nonsense? You are a poor ditch digger. Oh, but it's true, was the reply. God is my Father, and he has given me so much for which to sing and to praise him. Yonder is my little cottage. And when my day's work is done, there stands Mary at the door to greet me with a kiss, and I sit down to a bountiful meal. Why shouldn't I sing for joy? Then the poor rich man unburdened his heart. Yonder on the hill is my mansion, but they do not love me up there. They are only waiting for me to die to get my money. John, I wish I had what you have. Remember our testimony? And you know what? Sometimes I believe we do not really appreciate what we really have. And that's what we are to share with the rest of the world. That's what our testimony is for, isn't it? To share with the world. Not always with word or preaching at them, but in our example of living before them. And people will look at you and say, you know what? I wish I had what you had. Because all the money in the world will not get you into heaven. You cannot pay your way to get there. You cannot pay your way to get into God's heaven. Here's another story. You say, well, you got lots of stories. Yeah, I do have a few of this morning. A rich, richest in heaven, a wealthy Norwegian farmer stood on the porch of his home, proudly surveying the broad, rich acres that he possessed. All this is mine, he exclaimed. But alas, like the rich man in the parable, he was absorbed with his wealth, while all the time forgetting God. A short distance up the lane, old Hans, the farm hand, had ceased from work, unpacked his lunch, and with his hands folded, was now thanking God for all his goodness. Leaving the porch, the farmer stopped for a chat. That is the rich farmer. And he bursted in on the old man's meditation. And he asked Hans how he was keeping. "Oh, it is you, sir," Hans replied, looking up. "I did not hear you coming in. I have grown quite deaf lately, and my eyesight is failing too." "But you look happy, Hans." "Yes, indeed I am, sir. My heavenly Father has provided me with food and raiment, a good bed and a roof over my head, and that is no more than my Savior had when he was here on the earth." The landlord glanced in disgust at the meager lunch, a few slices of bread and a piece of fried pork. "But how can you be thankful for such a poor lunch?" asked the farmer. "Oh," said Hans, "it's the presence of my Savior that adds sweetness to all he gives." Changing the subject completely, Hans then began to tell his employer of a dream he had on the previous night. "I dreamt that I stood at the portals of heaven so that I could see into the blessed city. Oh, sir, the glory and beauty no tongue can describe." We already read about that, didn't we? "Then I heard a voice saying, 'The richest man in all the valley will die tonight.'" The richest man in all the valley will die tonight. I wonder who you think that is. Well, we're going to find out. After that, the most wonderful music, a real hallelujah chorus, burst upon my ears. "Then I awoke, sir. Those words were so plainly spoken that I thought I should tell you. Perhaps it's a warning." The landlord's face turned pale, and he tried to hide his fears as he hastily left the presence of the old man. During the rest of the day, those words seemed to haunt the wealthy landowner. "The richest man in the valley will die tonight." But this was only the dream of an old man, and certainly one that he did not believe. Late that afternoon, his brow was feverish, and believing the dream or not, he called for one of the doctors. Following a thorough examination and after hearing the dream, the doctor assured the farmer that the richest man in the valley would not die that night. During the dinner hour and on into the evening, the farmer and his doctor guests laughed and joked until almost 10, when they were startled by a ringing of the doorbell. The shrill sound dismayed the farmer, and nervously he answered the door. "Sorry to disturb you," said the gentleman in the doorway. "I just came to tell you the old Hans died suddenly this evening and to ask you to make funeral arrangements." So the old man's dream was true. The richest man in the valley had died. Though one of the poor of the earth, he was rich towards God, rich in faith. He was happy, a happy possessor of something money could never buy, everlasting life. Isn't that true? And that's what heaven's all about. And in verse 6 in John chapter 14, that is the only way you and I can get into God's heaven, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Very simple, but you know what? Sometimes we make it awful hard to understand, don't we? We fight against it. We try to make it real. We try to make excuses, or we try to say, well, you know what? It's a hard way. And God should be more open. He's too narrow-minded, isn't it? And that is true. It is. God has made one way into God's heaven. And we talked about heaven, the beauty of heaven, the blessedness of heaven, the perfectness of heaven. And yet there's people dying right this second and next second and the next minute. Hundreds of people will be dying in this world. And many of them will go to a place called hell. Why? Because, as we heard, the light that God has given to them, they have never applied it to their own life. Well, I still think of that little verse in the Psalms. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I'm sure, I'm positive that every person in the world today, sometime during their life, has a time when they are absolutely by themselves. And you know what? They probably ask, they would ask, "What am I doing here? Is there a God?" And so on. And I believe the Spirit of God speaks to mankind. As it says in Job, he speaks once, he speaks twice. That means he speaks in one way, and sometimes he speaks in another way. And we need to be listening for that small voice, shouldn't we? But some people put up a barrier, don't they? Again, we go to Revelation 3:20. The Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Of course, that is to the church age, but it can be used for the unbeliever, isn't it? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, the Lord speaks to every one of us somehow or other. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I thank God that in 1982, December 22nd, I opened the door. Because I know the Lord spoke to me many times before that. I leave it there. If God speaks to you, you should open the door. And God will bring you in. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Another little story. Hands pierced. A pierced hand. A Christian young man who was given a tour in a woodworking plant in an industrial town in Great Britain turned to thank the manager who was his guide around the plant and gratefully shook his hand. He was surprised to find his guide's hand soft, limp, and flabby. Seeing his look of surprise, the manager said, "You must excuse my hand. When I was an apprentice, I had an accident. A nail was driven through it, and I have never been able to close it since." Immediately expressing as well as showing sympathy, the young Christian said, "May I shake hands with you again, sir? And may I tell you something? Nearly 2,000 years ago, one left the glory of heaven and came as a child to earth. His people crucified him, and nails were driven through his hands. Like you, he has never closed them since, but stretches them out to a needy world." Beautiful way to have a testimony, isn't it? He has stretched his hands out even this morning. Hands are like this. But someday, that door will be closed. That is a scary thing. That is a scary thing. We are living in a day of grace, and someday the door will be closed. We pray that everyone in this auditorium is saved or will be saved before that time comes. We also think about the rapture. We don't speak a whole lot about it. That is the coming of the Lord in the air. And in the twinkling of an eye, and we have all kinds of people with different ideas on how quickly that is. In the twinkling of an eye, those who are saved, those who are under the good of the blood of the Lamb, will be caught up in an instant and leave this earth. And I leave this question with you, how long before that's going to happen? I don't know. Look at the world. The Bible says, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, or Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And we see the things that are happening in the world today. We're living in a non-stable world with all kinds of things going on now. But in that environment, as our brother mentioned the other day, we have a free will choice. Living in that environment, God has given you and I a free will choice. What? To make choices. And you're going to hear what you heard this morning, and you're going to say this, I don't know. And maybe someone else will say, I don't believe it. And maybe someone else will say, I do believe it. We pray that you all believe it. Not because I said it, because you know what? It's the Word of God, not me. All I am is a messenger, nothing else. A little nobody telling you about somebody. The King of Kings, we sang about him this morning, and the Lord of Lords. And he wants you to be in his heaven. He's not willing that any should perish. And that's why he sent his son. At Christmas time, we sing about a babe in a manger. But that little babe in a manger was God incarnate. God in a body of flesh, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And he was willing, because he loved us, to go all the way to Calvary's cross and there to die for my sins, your sins, that we could not pay for ourselves. Because, number one, we were unqualified, weren't we? We're unrighteous. And in fact, David says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born sinners, and we sin because we're sinners. We need to be saved. We need to be cleansed. And the only thing that will cleanse us is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we come into the good of that? Is only by faith, by believing, trusting, accepting what Christ says about us and what he has done for us on Calvary's cross. We are living in the last days, certainly living in the last days. I want to read one more little story that speaks about trampling on Christ. This is written by D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, if you go on, he lived from 1837 to December 1899. He was an American evangelist and publisher, founder of Moody Bible Institute. He is thought to have led approximately 1 million souls to Christ. I didn't know that before. That is amazing, isn't it? This is what he says about trampling on Christ. I once heard of a father. He wrote this. I once heard of a father who had a rebellious son, and the boy had sent his mother down to the grave with a broken heart. And one evening, the boy started out as usual to spend the night in drinking and gambling and all kinds of wickedness. And his old father, as he was leaving, said, "My son, I want to ask a favor of you tonight. You have not spent an evening with me since your mother died, and I now want you to spend this night at home. I have been very lonely since your mother is gone. Now, won't you gratify your old father by staying at home with me?" "No," said the young man. "It is lonely here, it is boring, and there is nothing to interest me, and I am going out." And the old man prayed and wept, and at last he said, "My boy, you are killing me as you have killed your mother. These hairs are growing whiter, and you are sending me to the grave." Still the boy would not stay, and the old man said, "If you are determined to go to ruin, you must go over this old man's body tonight. I cannot resist you, you are stronger than I. But if you go out, and you must step over this body." And he laid himself down before the door, and that son walked over the form of his father. He trampled the love of his father underfoot, and he went out. And that is the way, D.L. Moody says, that is the way of sinners. You have got to trample the blood of God's Son under your feet if you go down to death. You make light of the blood of his innocence, and you make light of the love of God. That is quite solemn, isn't it, when you put it into perspective? You know what? For 31 years, I was like that. 31 years. That's why I thank God that my eyes were opened and I could see that I was unrighteous, I was unclean, I was unqualified. You know what I did? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, shall be saved." How quickly? In an instant. The moment you trust, you believe with all your heart in what Christ has done for you. What a Savior we have this morning. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for Your Scriptures. We thank Thee, Father, that they are true. They are the truth. We thank Thee, Father, most of all for Your Son, the one, Father, who left the splendor and glory of heaven, the one who came down to where His creatures would despise and reject Him, and even today, He is rejected of mankind. We thank Thee, Father, for His love for us in spite of ourselves. We thank Thee, Father, for His determination to go to Calvary outside of the city of peace, Jerusalem. The Prince of Peace was crucified. He laid down His life, Father, that we might have peace through the blood of His cross. We thank Thee for Your Son this morning. We thank Thee, Father, for His grace that is poured out. Father, we are living in a day of grace, and He wants to pour that upon us. The moment we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we have grace. We come into the good of the grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We thank Thee, Father, for Your goodness to us. God, given to us something we do not deserve. Father, given to us eternal life through faith in His Son. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts even today during this Christmas season, that, Father, we will not forget about the one who died for us, the one who rose again, the one who is seated at God's right hand. We pray, Father, for the Christmas concert tonight, and we pray, Father, that the message would come out clear and plain. We pray the Spirit of God would prick hearts, convict sinners of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. We ask all these things, and Father, we remember to give You the praise, the glory, and honor for Your Son. In His holy and precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.